You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
I want to invite up Pastor Dave Geyer, who is going to be sharing the message today from Philippians. Pastor Dave is the parish pastor in the San Fernando Valley, and so we get to have him this morning as well.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, New City. Oh, that feels good. It's good to be here with you. As Hannah said, I'm the parish pastor in the Valley. We're planting a parish of New City with the same DNA and the same heart in the Valley. And so if you know anybody, little plug here, if you know anybody who is in the Valley, we're right about at the intersection of Sherman Oaks and Van Nuys. So if you know somebody in the Valley who's looking for a church and wants to be a part of something super exciting, because planting a parish is super exciting, then my email's on the bulletin, or they can go to the website and check out our location and come worship with us. Today, the scripture for today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. And our scripture, as you can see there, starts with the word therefore. And so it's pointing back to what Paul has already said in the letter to the Philippians. And so before I get into verse 12 through 18, let me just do a little bit of recap of where we've come from so far in this letter. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, and it's a letter of thanksgiving for the gift the Philippians have been to him, both in the gift of money. They sent Epaphroditus, who will probably be talked about next week. So they sent a gift to him, and they've also been a gift to him as a community. Paul says he thanks God every time he remembers them, that they are his partners in the gospel. He very clearly has a love for this church. This letter manifests a particularly vigorous type of Christian living, with sound exhortations accompanying gratitude for their faith. Paul says that it's his prayer that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we discussed in previous weeks that Paul has been pleading with the Philippian church in chapter 1 to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, to be one together, to be unified, so that this unity might be a sign to the world around them. And then we find ourselves in chapter 2, starting last week, where Paul encourages the church to be like-minded, not pursuing selfish ambition or vain conceit. And Kevin broke down that word a little bit for us, and it was empty glory, telling us not to pursue empty glory. Instead, we're supposed to pursue this gospel humility, as exemplified in verses 5 through 11, where Paul lays out a beautiful expression of the gospel. And that's where we're going to start today, in verse 5, where it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are good. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for waking us up this morning, and thank you for your word that instructs and refines. Lord, I pray that this morning you would soften our hearts, Lord, and that you would tune our ears to your voice, that we might be able to hear you ever so clearly this morning. To that end, Lord, I pray that you would, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, have your way in this place this morning. You are our rock, and you are our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So rarely, if ever, do I ever see people who want to stay the same. This is evidenced by things like New Year's resolutions. Has anyone ever made a New Year's resolution before? Yeah? Hey, anybody in here ever made like a weekly goal? Like this is what I want to change about myself this week? New diet? Do we have any new diets in here? How about a new workout routine? Anybody bought a piece of workout equipment that they use like twice? Is that just me? We're always trying to refine ourselves and to grow, right? We all look in the mirror and we see that there needs to be some things that can change. Some of us go to therapy, which is good, psychologists, which are good, and we try to figure out some of these bad habits we have, right? We might read self-help books and we're trying to figure out, how do I get rid of this thing I look in the mirror and don't like? Or how do I insert this thing I see in you that I like, right? We're all trying to change, to try to become the best me possible. And regardless, people are looking for the power to change, right? They want the power to change their circumstances to become this better version of me. All of us want to change, but how do we do it in a way that's sustainable, in a way that's healthy, and ultimately in the way that God intends? I think this passage has something to say about that. See, God's plan for you is much bigger than your New Year's resolution. God's plan for you is much bigger than that habit you want to break. And I'm not saying we shouldn't break those habits or start to work out more. I'm just saying God's plan is much bigger. This is not about changing one habit that you don't like, because that's shooting way too low. See, the gospel, the good news that I'm going to talk about this morning, gives us more than what we ask for sometimes. More than what we bargain for sometimes, but always it gives us more than we deserve. And so there's two things about this passage I want to talk about. There's this intersection, this connection between divine energy and the human will that I want to talk about in this passage. Number one, the first thing I want to talk about is, if we ever are going to truly change deeply and radically, God must do a work in us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God must do a work. Amen. Thank you for the participation. You guys are good. Number two, okay, so God must do a work. That's what I'm going to talk about first. Number two, we are called to strive with all of our effort to change as well. And I'm going to talk about what that looks like. What does it look like to strive with our effort? So if we are to truly change deeply and radically, God must do a work in us. The key verse here is verse 13, where it says, "For it is God who works in you." It is God who works in you. The verb translated here, work, is not work at achieving, but it's actually the verb in English that we translate into energy. So this might more accurately be translated, "For it is God who energizes you. This is God's energy. This is God's Holy Spirit coming to empower your steps. This is the power to change is God's energy in you. The verb is a special Pauline word used 18 times by Paul of the 20 times it is actually found in the New Testament, this word for God's energy. And it carries this idea of working mightily and working effectively. See, God's energy, his power, the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you and starts to do a new work. God is the supplier of this working power. Happily on our behalf, God is on the side of his people longing to do a work in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's at work. Amen. And that is clear and affirmative in all of Scripture that God is at work. God is not some distant being far away. He is working for the good in your lives. He is a good God. Every good and perfect thing comes from him. And even when we don't see him or hear him, God is at work. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything, it is the same God at work. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. God is at work, y'all. The idea of God working in you is this combination of human effort and the divine energy that God supplies us. God is at work in simple ways and in extraordinary ways. And ultimately, God starts this work. God is at work in his people through salvation. That's what it says here. Work out your salvation. And then it says, it's God doing the work. Work out your What is this salvation? Salvation is a churchy word, so I'm going to break it down a little bit. Salvation is a picture word, and what it refers to is a rescue from a state of misery to a state of safety. We need to be rescued. What are we saved from? What are we rescued from? We are rescued from our sin and our brokenness and our mess. We are rescued. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has wreaked havoc on our lives and on those around us. Sin is an anti-creation force. See, what God made was beautiful. God made all of us. God made you in his image, exactly like you are, with every hair on your head. And he made you beautiful. And God made you in his image. And then what happened was, sin came around and it started to wreak havoc. Sin is an anti-creation force. Sin seeks to destroy God's good creation. It seeks to derail God's work in us and God's work in the world and God's work in the church. It mocks everything that is good and beautiful, and it tears a good creation apart. In college, I had the privilege of taking a humanities course that got to go overseas. And so all of the art history that I was reading in my books, not all of it, but a lot of it, I got to see in person. So a lot of the masterpieces out there, I got to see them in person. And a lot of these masterpieces, these beautiful works of art, they have special light that shines on them, and they're covered by blankets, and they're trying to preserve them because over time, what's happened to these beautiful masterpieces is they've started to fade. They've started to get little tears and blemishes because over time the world has been harsh to these masterpieces. See, we are God's masterpiece. And our masterpiece has faded, and it has blemishes and it has some tears and it's got some mistakes along the way. And when we see ourselves in the mirror, sometimes it's hard not to like convulse in horror at the blemishes of how our masterpiece has faded over time. And then we're tempted to become makeup artists, trying to take, just like they took the masterpiece in the gallery and covered it with blankets and put special light on it, we try to cover up our mess with makeup. We try to cover up our mess because our masterpiece has faded. But that's not the solution. The solution is not sitting in front of the mirror trying to figure out how we can come up with a new New Year's resolution or a new workout routine or read that next greatest self-help book or figure out how to become a better me through my own effort. No, the renewing force in this world is God working in us through salvation. See, salvation is a recreation force. Whereas our sin separated us from God and dehumanized us, see, salvation makes us robustly human again. Salvation puts sin to death with all of its consequences and all of its yuckiness. The work of salvation is God's work, and he energizes us as we step into it. And now this is, once we hear the gospel, we let it sink in. Sometimes we still get off track. And so there's a couple ways I see us getting off track sometimes. One way is we can't help but get rid of the makeup. And so we go back to that mirror, and we can't help but use the same tactics. And so we're still trying to earn our salvation. We're still trying to figure out how to fix ourselves up. And so we put on this religious makeup. The other mistakes we make sometimes is we think that God started this work in us and he handed it off to us and he's on the sideline trying to see how far we can run. We just run tirelessly. It's almost like a quarterback and a fullback, football reference here. So quarterback is normally the guy who throws it. So handing it off to a fullback, and he's not even going to block for you. He's not even going to try and help you get it. He's just going to watch and see how far you get. That's not what God does. First of all, I know that's not what God does, because if he were to hand it off to me and just let me run with it, I know I can say I'm about the worst person to put in charge. I've seen how much I've failed. I've seen how poorly I can do when I'm given the ball. But this passage tells us, don't you worry, God's in charge of the work. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's going to do some work. Amen. So to sum it up, God's going to do some work. It's the power to change comes from the gospel, the good news, that even though you are more messed up than you know, God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. That's the power to change. And the Holy Spirit fuels this. The Holy Spirit is the energy weaving the gospel, the good news, the power into the very fabric of who we are. And so now, God's going to do work in us. So what does he mean by we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? What does he mean by that? Okay, so he's been talking throughout Philippians about what it does not look like. And he comes back to that again here. And he comes back to it when he talks about grumbling. He says, "Do no grumbling and no complaining and no arguing," right? 1 Corinthians 10:10. See, Paul doesn't just talk about it here. Paul's got an issue when we're complaining and arguing with each other. Okay, so this is talking about the body of Christ. And Paul says, and do not grumble, this is 1 Corinthians 10:10, and do not grumble as some of them did. See, this is something that Paul frequently brings up. And then he says, and no more arguing over debatable points. Stop trying to work out these issues that don't need to be settled. That's something that also comes up frequently in Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:23, Paul says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels, which is a tough word to say, quarrels. In Titus 3:9, Paul says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels, again, about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. What are the churches in Paul's day complaining and arguing about? What are the churches in our day complaining and arguing about? I've got some ideas, but that's a whole nother sermon. Okay, what they were talking about in Paul's day was, they were talking about whether or not you should be circumcised, They were talking about birthrights and genealogy. They were still like super enthralled in whether or not you earned it through your genes pool, you know. And Paul just keeps, you know, anyways. They argue about theological differences. They're complaining because Paul's not with them, or why would Paul be in prison? Complaining about different things. And so they're complaining and arguing. And to go back to Kevin's sermon last week in chapter 2, verse 3, he's pleading with them to not be selfish and to not pursue empty glory. And so all of these ways are the ways in which we're not supposed to. And why? Why are these the ways in which we're not supposed to pursue fixing ourselves? It's because when we're arguing with each other, you know what we're really trying to do? We're trying to look in the mirror and get our makeup out and fix ourselves up. Because it's all about me being right. I'm going back to that selfish ambition, that empty glory, the vain conceit. When I'm complaining, it's really just, that's just me being selfish. It's just me finding my soap. Anybody in here got a soapbox? Yeah? Or is it just me? Because when I was prepping this sermon, man, he's saying, get off your soapbox. I've got a different story for you to tell with your life. Stop the selfish. Stop the complaining. Stop. So that's what it doesn't look like. So what does it look like to work out your salvation? So if it doesn't look like arguing over theological debates, or if it doesn't look like trying to earn our salvation, what does it look like? Okay, so when I was in high school, I played basketball. I know it doesn't look like it now. When I was in high school, I played basketball. And so one of the things I had to do is I had to get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning for a 16-year-old. So, and I could sleep into like 11 at 16. So as a 16-year-old, I would get up willingly at 5 o'clock and go to school for a 5:30 practice to practice for an hour and then take community showers, which weren't super fun. So I did all this so that I could go to school just so I could practice after school for like an extra 2 hours because I had a love affair. I had a love affair with basketball. And I still love basketball, to be honest. Jimmy's at the Valley Parish, and he's downtown sometimes still too. He helps out with media. Jimmy and I went to this basketball facility in the Valley, the coolest thing I've ever been to for a basketball lover. You shoot the ball and you don't even have to rebound it. The whole contraption passes it back to you. It's amazing. Any other basketball fans in here? There we go. So it was just, we got off like 600 shots in 30 minutes. It was amazing. It took me back to those times in my driveway as a kid where I would shoot free throw over free throw, and I would imagine myself being on the Chicago Bulls, and it was like the end of the game and I had to hit the shot, or I would do the classic like 3-2-1 where it's like 3-2-1, yeah, you know. So I practice that over and over again. You know why? Because that obedience to basketball, that and my coaches, that discipline, it came from a place of love. See, for a rebellious and sinful guy like me, when I hear the word obey, I cringe a little bit. Obey has a little bit of a negative connotation because it makes me think about things I'm being forced to do that I don't really want to do. Or maybe it's more that we don't believe that in the doing, our effort will result in something that's worth it. Let me say that one again. Maybe it's more that we don't believe that in the doing, our effort will result in something that's worth it. For me, basketball was worth it. Obedience gets a bad rap, but the truth is, we all have things we're obedient to. And not just willingly, but joyfully. And then Paul goes on to say, work out in fear and trembling. What does he mean by fear and trembling? Well, he does not mean, the translation is not intended to give this meaning of doubt or anxiety. Instead, it's this idea of active reverence, of a singleness of purpose, this response to God's grace, this idea of utter seriousness, of being compelled by the gospel, the good news of being obedient because you are just in awe and wonder of an awesome God. When I was a child, my family went to Florida to visit my grandparents. On the East Coast, a lot of old people live in Florida. And so, I don't know why I made that comment. Anyways, so that's what we did. In Florida, one of the things we did while we were down there is we went to see a spaceship get launched into space when I was like 8. And it was amazing. I mean, I remember standing there with a group of people, and I remember just seeing the explosion underneath the rocket and the ground shaking and watching this thing like explode into the air and disappear into the sky. And as an 8-year-old, all of my imaginary wild adventures in space just came to life. It's like, this can really happen. This is amazing. It was almost like I was approaching this moment with fear and trembling light, because it doesn't touch what it means to approach the good news with fear and trembling. A little bit of a lighter example. I'm a Cubs fan, so it was really sad yesterday. Last year, the Cubs won the World Series, and I in the Midwest, we say came by it right. Like, I come by being a Cubs fan right. Like, it's passed down generations. And so I remember watching them lose for the first 34 years of my life and being horrible, and then watching them win and just being like, this is amazing! And so we all have experiences like this, right? We all have moments where we are obedient because it fills us with joy. We all have moments where we approach something with awe and wonder. It can be as simple as, have you ever just caught a perfect sunset from like a cliff over the ocean and just been like, this is amazing? And it almost makes you want to shake. So when I think about being amazed, I think about what moves us. What is it in your life that you work out in utter seriousness? What do you hold on to? What is it that you obey because it fills you with joy? What Paul is hoping is that it's the gospel. Paul calls us to obedience because he is pointing us back to verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What am I getting at here? Paul's plea, when he tells us to work it out, Paul is saying, hold firmly to the gospel. This message that I preached, it's not just a message about the future or eternal life, but it's a change in the present. God wants to do a work in you, and it looks like the gospel. And so what does it look like to work it out? Well, first of all, the gospel should change everything. Jesus changes everything. When we see the world through this upside down lens, when we hear the good news and it changes us, it turns us into this person with utter seriousness who is obeying, who is doing two-a-days and practicing our 3-2-1. We are just like that in it. Our lens on life changes. Just like my lens changed when I saw that rocket go up into space. Our lens on life changes. And this lens changes the way you look at everything. We see the world through this upside down lens, this gospel view. When we look in the mirror, we don't see that mess. We see the good news. And the person in that mirror starts to slowly change over time into a picture of Jesus. Because what we do is we start taking steps forward, and God energizes those steps. And we take steps forward, and God energizes. The Holy Spirit starts to move us forward as we preach this good news to ourselves. Amen? And this upside-down lens, it says, though Jesus was rich, he became poor. Though he was a king, he served. Though he was the greatest, he made himself the servant of all. He triumphed over sin, not by taking power, but by serving sacrificially. He won through losing everything. This is a complete reversal of the way the world sees things, which is value in power, recognition, wealth, and status. The gospel, see, the gospel will turn you into a new kind of human. Amen? Jesus changes everything. The gospel is the opposite of earning our salvation. If I know in my heart that God has accepted me and loves me freely by grace, then I can begin to obey. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is not my weekly goal. This is me looking at the cross and being in awe and wonder. And then I begin to obey out of an inner joy and gratitude because we are beautiful and righteous in God's sight by the work of Christ. Once we gain this understanding on the inside, it revolutionizes how we see the world, how we relate to God, how we relate to the church body. And this, good news, it starts to transform every part of our minds, hearts, and lives. This is what it means to work it out. Turn to your neighbor and say, work it out. We're going to work it out, y'all. In verse 13, it talks about fulfilling his good purpose. What is his good purpose? He goes on to say in verse 15 that we are to become children of God, blameless and pure. See, Paul wants us to become children of God, blameless and pure. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He wants you to be in his family. He wants to adopt you. Paul wants to be able to boast on the day of Christ. The day of Christ is coming when this salvation that you are working out is going to be complete. God is doing a work in you, and one day Jesus is going to come back and finish that work. So we take steps. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 4 says this. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one point, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead with transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Would you all please pray with me? Lord, we come before you today in awe and wonder. Lord, in fear and trembling, we are going to step into this work, Lord, preaching the gospel to ourselves, not trying to dress ourselves up or fix ourselves up without complaining or grumbling, without selfish ambition, Lord. We are going to look in the mirror and be like the Jesus you taught us about. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our lives, that you would energize our steps as we move forward, Lord. Do a work in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.